An Old Testament reading, 1 Kings, chapter 8, verses 1, 6, 10, 22 through 30. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral houses of the Israelites, before King Solomon in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love with your servants who walk before you with all their heart, the covenant that you kept for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him, you promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your children look to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me. Therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed that you promised to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Regard your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord my God, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays towards this place. Hear the plea of your servant, of your people Israel, when they pray towards this place. O hear in heaven your dwelling place, hear and forgive. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. Please join me in the responsive reading of Psalm 84 with the song sung refrain as found on page 1804 in your hymnal. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs indeed, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. O Lord of hosts, my ruler and my God, at your altars even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. My soul longs for your courts, O Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valleys, they make it to a place it brings. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look upon the face of your anointed. My soul longs for your courts, O Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield and bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed are those who trust in you. My soul.
Thank you, Elizabeth and Laura, and all those who help us make Sunday happen. Appreciate everybody's leadership. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. It was hard to choose a sermon title for today, because we are at the last Sunday in our series on worship, a series I hope that you've enjoyed and from which I hope you've learned one thing new or were reminded of something that you already knew from the time of our gathering, a time that actually begins before we arrive. It begins when God calls us and we respond and say, yes, I will come, and we begin the preparations to get here, our hearts being prepared even then. And it goes all the way through today's topic of being sent forth. But what to call the sermon? Should we call it Being Sent Forth, or how about Hurry Up, Pastor Lunch is Waiting? Because sometimes it's hard to tell, right? Or sometimes it might be both. Now, I kid, of course, a little, and I know that depending on how long the service has lasted or how well you have resonated with what has been shared, you might be lingering on every last word, or you might have already checked out. And in parentheses, I say, remember, it's not about me, it's about our focus on God, so don't check out. Either way, there's a part of worship, our time with God, a time in the sequence of the events of worship at which we receive the benediction, the blessing imparted and the charge given, a benedictio, a good word to go with us as we depart. And I loved Linda's metaphor and analogy of what we might say to our children as they go out into the world, that God is saying to us as we go. Because we need something that will hold us, that will inspire us to continue in the same spirit in which we have hopefully come to be in worship, that we take out with us. A benediction to remind us that worship never ends, that the service might be ended, but our worship continues as we live lives of witness, testifying to God's work in the world as we join in that work. God's work in our lives. Or I could say it the opposite way. Our worship may be ended, but our service out in God's world continues. A benediction, because it's not a period at the end of worship. It's a comma connecting us to all that comes next. A call to walk in God's ways, to keep God's statutes and commandments in our hearts with us as we go. And so as we come to the end of this series, thinking about how we end our gathered time together in worship, we also have an ending in the scripture reading that Elizabeth shared today. Because that temple that David wanted to build and was denied the chance to do so by God, it's been finished. And there's a dedication of grand proportions, as one would when you finish a big project. So, quiz, because you're all good professors and teachers and scholars and learners. Do you remember way back when this series began, the text at which we started?
No.
Okay. God loves honesty. It started with David moving the Ark of the Covenant, and he danced, remember? And everybody loved, they were moved by his passion and his dancing and joy, or almost everyone was moved by his passion and dancing and joy. And then the story went on and he had a little bit too much passion and he really needed to stop dancing before that happened. But then his son Absalom challenged him to a dance-off, but you know it's hard to dance with the devil on your back. And through all of this, we leaned into a powerful story that is both not ours and yet ours at the same time. And we eventually also wanted to find a way to have a house for God and a place that God could be, maybe in our buildings, but certainly in our hearts and our souls, that God would take residence and stay with us, and that God would shine through us in everything that we do and all that we say. And now the story has come full circle, because the temple is finished. And Solomon, he doesn't dance, at least as far as the text tells us. Solomon stands before the people, and the Ark of the Covenant is moved into this place of residence. And then there's smoke that billows out so strong, that smoke that marked the presence of God as the people wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And it billowed so greatly in that temple that none could stand it. And they closed the door and they said, "You just go be by yourself there for a little while, God, till we feel safer." And then Solomon didn't dance. Solomon prayed. A prayer addressed to God, but also bearing witness in front of the people. And Solomon expressed in that prayer what is likely in each mind of theirs, that the very idea that God would take up residence near them, next door, near us, even here, in our homes, that that thought of God being with us anywhere, everywhere, is just wildly breathtaking. How can any earthly thing contain the immensity of God? It's staggering. It staggers the mind. It staggers theirs for sure. But this is the promise of God. This is the hope that we carry, that we are not alone, that God is with us. And therefore, we live every moment of every day in worship, with God as our audience. Now, the implication of this really is staggering, because we thought there were places we could go and no one would see, that our whole lives is an act of worship. We are in the presence of God always. And when the service ends and we head out into the sunshine or the rain, or the joy that we stepped out of, or the worries that we stepped out of, worship continues as we step out. When we head into our Monday morning, worship continues. For those children, as they get on the bus or get out of the car and walk in the building, worship continues. The goodness of what's been put in them goes forth with them. It's represented in them and their actions. When we catch up on our email, worship continues. When we do our laundry or mow our lawns, worship continues. That's what Solomon's prayer says. That's how each gathered worship experience concludes. And the lived reality of the people of God, the blessings and the burden of worship, the joy and the repentance that we've been through, the praise and the humbling hearing of the word, it continues through us. Now, this is true for the people who claim to be part of the people of God, us, but it's also true for those who don't yet know God, or have rejected God, or have rejected community worship. It is a true in a way that little else is true these days, that our job is not to force worship on anybody, but that we are to live and worship in such a way that they are drawn toward it, that there's an attraction, an invitation, a fresh expression of grace and glory that comes through you, that they want to know where you've been and can they go too. That sense of being drawn into something that helps us to be whole and healed and loving and kind and generous and gracious in a world that is in desperate need of each one of those things. And when we follow the flow of worship, We are then sent out to live a life of worship. We leave the service to enter the service field. I served a church one time that had sign cards that you could only read upon exiting the way that they faced, as you exited the parking lot, that said, "Now our service begins." Because we are sent out to live in the world where God is already. And God's out there inviting us. As God invited us in, God also said, "Let's go," to join in the great and glorious work of a God who loves each and every one out there more than we could possibly imagine. God is already out there at that work. And so perhaps it's good to end with some of the words from the Statement of Belief from the United Church of Canada. And in that creed of theirs, it says, "In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God." Because taken alone, this is not so much a benediction as a sending forth, a charge to remember who we are and whose we are as we go from this space, a charge to live as people who are surrounded and held and loved every moment of the day by God. And though that sounds like a blessing, it feels like a blessing, it is a statement of fact, a reality that we cannot change by any effort or lack thereof on our part. So friends, as we leave today and as we conclude our worship series, be sent forth. It's the invitation to live our worship in the sent out and scattered people of God, to live in a world where God has taken up residence everywhere we go, all around us, all the time. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.